Well, it's time for our scripture reading today. And if you have your electronic Bible or your paper Bible, or if you don't have one of those, there's Bibles in the backs of the seats in front of you. And the scripture reading is actually on page 1011. So it'll be easy to find for you if you're using one of those. Our scripture reading today is from the letter of James, verses 2 through 8. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. I appreciate being here. I also appreciate raising the pulpit for me. I am humbled to speak with you all. We haven't been here for very long, but we can see how faithful of a church this is. Met many members who are here for 50 years or more, commissioned dozens of people. It seems like every week you're commissioning somebody else to do something. Holy cow. I saw guys work with the military, missionaries in Africa, and now the DR. We've got international missionaries to the Amazon. We want to work with international students at the seminary. Stephen ministry workers, you know, week for VBS. My goodness, this is a faithful gospel proclaiming church. And let me just say, you have a great pastor. He is, and a pastor's wife. Yeah. He is a faithful and hardworking man. He is the real deal. In 1740, the very famous sermon was preached by Gilbert Tennent. Says the dangers of an unconverted ministry, because there were people that were standing in pulpits leading churches who weren't themselves saved or converted. Well, Bethany, you have the joys of a converted minister, and it is so nice. This is a gospel-centered pulpit where the good news of Christ is proclaimed week in and week out, and it's humbling. But hopefully today you'll hear from God. About me, I've been married to my wife Laura. She's sitting over there for 7 years. We met at Liberty University. I was on the debate team there. Yeah, super fun. Grew up living at 23rd and Federal, downtown Denver, right next to the Mile High Stadium, the old one before they tore it down. They put the new one right next to it. But I went to a little tiny high school in Lakewood that shut down my junior year. I went to a different school in the same building my senior year. It's also shut down. I know. We lived in Louisville, Kentucky. That's how you pronounce it, Louisville, Kentucky, for a few years, and now I'm a teacher at Valor Christian High School. Just finished my 5th year there. I love improv comedy. It is awesome. If you haven't seen me perform, which is everybody in here, because I would notice, you should come out. I performed 5 times last week because I love improv comedy. But of course, it is my hope that you will not hear from me today, but that you would hear from God today. Kids, I know that you're here. I am aware that you are in the room still. Okay? Hopefully you got a bingo card, but I have a story just for you. And it has a moral and everything. Yeah. When I was, six, I say six because I wasn't small then. I was still big. I was a big kid. I had no experience with cats. My families had never had a cat. No friend had ever had a cat. But I'd seen cats on cartoons. And I knew that you could pick up cats by the scruff of their neck. And so I was wandering about like six-year-olds did back then, outside all alone, and a stray cat came across my path. I'm like, I'm going to pick him up by the neck. This is going to be awesome. I pick him up. That joker is going crazy. Clawing, like, well, I picked him up by the front of the neck, not the back. The front of the neck is also called the throat. And maybe that's why he was a little upset with me doing that. But so the moral of the story, leave cats alone. They'll come to you if they like you. Today we're going to look at James chapter 1, 2 through 8, page 1011 in the Pew Bible. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We'll start with this first idea. There is a reality of trials. When you face trials of various kinds, it is a when, it is not an if. Trials are a reality of our life. You will face trials, or you are facing trials. Those are the only options. They are coming, and these trials test our faith. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Paul, the apostle in Acts, after he was stoned and left for dead, preached to the believers, encouraging them and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Trials are coming. This series is talking about maturity, Christian maturity. This is a mature thought that trials are coming. Think about Job. See, many people think that Christians don't or won't face trials, or their trials will be lesser. That you believe in Jesus and all of your problems will go away. That he will fix it. That he is trying to make your good life better. Well, that's not really the case, right? People have this mistaken assumption that you do good things and good things happen to you. You do bad things and bad things happen to you. Well, that means the healthy and the wealthy are the good people. The poor and the sick are the bad people. And we know that is not true. We know that is not true. God wrote an entire book of the Bible saying exactly that. That's not true. That's the book of Job, where we have an unquestionable, righteous man, a man who is upstanding, a man who is good, and bad thing after bad thing after bad thing happens to him. He earned none of it. That is the point. This is the model of steadfastness that James mentions later in chapter 5. My brothers and sisters, you are not immune to trials. Brothers and sisters, trials are coming for you. When you meet trials, not some fictional or hypothetical thing, when you, sitting in that chair right now, when you face trials, they are coming. And these trials are of various kinds. Peter says, don't be surprised when that happens. Bad things can and will happen to you. This is a marks of maturity, that first, trials are coming, and that second, trouble does not mean that you are disappointing God. The mature person says, this bad thing is happening. I knew something like this would happen. This is part of life, and I did not earn this by displeasing God. That God's not punishing me or harming me. Because that would be completely contrary to the entire book of Job and to this statement here in James where it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials. The brothers, the sisters, the Christian, the believer is the one who is going to face the trials. Cancer and poverty are not God's judgment. Just like health and wealth are not God's favor. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Here it is. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. It's happened to us all. When we face trials, when we face trials of various kinds, what do we know about the trials that we will face here in James chapter 1? We know that they will test our faith. These are serious, dreadful trials. We're not talking about flat tires. We're not talking about stubbed toes or ATM fees. We are talking about serious trials, pain and suffering, trials that make you question God. Think about Job and the trials that he faced. Think about the suffering of this broken world. This world is not as it should be. It is filled with natural disasters. It is filled with illness and pain. It is filled with death. The one reality that faces us all. Think about the trials of heartache due to sin. When others hurt you by their sinful behavior, when they sin against you, when people that you love forsake God and walk away from the faith. When the wayward child forsakes all that they have been taught. Those are the trials of various kinds. What about the temptations that you face to abandon God? Sin that is in your own heart. Christians, you have been justified. But you are being sanctified, and it is not done yet. You will face trials of various kinds, including sin that is within your own heart. The person that I have the most trouble with in this world is me. If I could get this guy under control, everything would be great. The human heart is this idol factory, constantly putting things above God. And it is a war that you are in to fight against that. When you meet trials of various kinds. Now, I started in the middle of that verse, so I'm going back to the beginning. What do you do? Well, rejoice in trials. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We respond. We are called to respond to trials with joy. What are other ways to respond to trials? What are ways that we do respond to trials? Complaining? Why me? But God, I served you. Why are you doing this to me? I earned better from you. You shouldn't give this to me. Give it to that guy. That guy's bad. I'm good. But the mature know that trials are part of life. And that trials do not mean that you're disappointing to God. We can respond to trials as a victim. That's pretty popular these days. I have been wronged. Somebody wronged me. And that gives me a special status to do whatever I want, because I'm a victim now. We can respond to trials with denial. This was popular in my family. Ignoring the problem. That doesn't exist. No. Sweeping it under the rug, forgetting about it. And if you need to, distract yourself with something else. But we are called not to respond to trials like that, but to respond to trials with joy. This does not mean being giddy with suffering. Yes! I'm suffering. It's awesome. This does not mean congratulate other people on their trials. Oh, I heard about the results. Fantastic. This does not mean to never mourn. This does not mean to always be smiling. Let me say this. This church exists. All churches exist as not a hall of fame or a museum of saints. This is a hospital for sinners. This is a place for the broken and the downtrodden to find hope. This is not a place where you need to put on a happy face to walk in the doors. Just look at me, I never do. You don't have to pretend to be here. These are inauthentic reactions to trials. They are lies. We are to mourn with those who mourn. And our great Savior, when he saw death, what did he do? He wept. We are to rejoice in trials. Why? Because of the outcome. Now, this is not saying that everything works out. And here's my Barbara Streisand example. Kenneth Aldman took aerial photographs of the California coastline in order to document coastal erosion and potentially influence policymakers. His efforts were not very successful. This photo was seen a total of 6 times. Two of those times being downloaded by Barbara Streisand's attorneys. She sued Adelman for taking a picture of her home, which is the big one in the middle. She sued him for $50 million. The result? Streisand lost. Yay. Adelman, she had to pay Adelman's attorney's fees. And in just the month that this story broke, this photo was downloaded over 400,000 times. She tried to get rid of anybody watching, seeing this photo, and then it got seen a bunch more. Good job, Barbara. The trial gave a lot of publicity to Adelman, and basically everything worked out perfectly for this guy. He saw this trial, got sued by a famous person, and everything went perfect for him. Right? That's not what I'm talking about here. Not everything is going to work out for you. Right? Sometimes things don't work out. This is a reality of maturity. Many times being fired can lead to a better job, but not always. Sometimes a small medical emergency can lead to doctors finding something early and preventing a disaster, but not always. Sometimes wayward children come back home, but not all do this. We know this, that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. But suffering still happens. The ultimate good we can't predict. We don't know, hey, everything is going to work out perfectly. It works together for our good in the outcome that it produces. That is why we count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. For we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness is the endurance in the midst of affliction. We are not quitters. Christian, you are not a quitter. You are a fighter. It says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6. For this reason I remind you, it's Paul talking, to fan into flame the gift of God. What is this gift which is in you through the laying of my hands? For God gave you, what did he give you? A spirit not of fear. A spirit not of fear. That word fear is different from the word phobia, which is the Greek word for fear that we kind of are familiar with. This is the word for cowardice, of facing a trial and running away. God gave you a spirit not of cowardice, but of power, love, and self-control. You are not a coward. You are not a quitter. When trials come, you remain steadfast. If you wanted to lift heavy weights, or you wanted to lift light weights with greater ease, you must lift weights. If you want to resist resist Satan testing your faith and stand strong more easily in the midst of trials, you must resist. You must have your faith tested. Trials build steadfastness, and steadfastness is really, really good. We love, as human beings, love steadfastness. We make movies about steadfastness. We tell stories about steadfastness. We love it. When people don't quit, when people persevere, we get inspired. Hugh Glass, a fur trader in 1823, he was shot by natives and then mauled by a bear. Two men stayed behind from the expedition, basically to watch him die and then dig a hole, put him in it. After 5 days, he still wasn't dead. So they took everything that he owned and left him for dead anyway. He ended up crawling 200 miles to a camp in the middle of South Dakota. This story was made popular in the movie The Revenant. That sounds familiar. What about Louis Zampernelli? He was an Olympic runner at the 5,000 meter in the 1936 Olympics. In 1941, he was an Air Force bombardier. He was shot down over the Pacific, spent 46 days adrift at sea before finally landing on the Marshall Islands. He was a Japanese POW for 2 years, being mistreated the whole time. Later, became a Christian, went back and forgave all of the men who mistreated him. Wow. This story is made famous in the movie Unbroken. We love stories of steadfastness. Tell me a story about an inspiring quitter. And let steadfastness have its full effects. Stand firm in trials. Count it all joy when you see trials, because you know you're getting stronger. Let that steadfastness have its full effect. Why? So that you can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You will be made more and more perfect in the process called sanctification. This works as you face trials. 1 Peter says it this way. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You rejoice because of what the suffering produces, though tried by fire. Paul says it this way in Romans 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We get that hope, and we will not be put to shame. So what is our reaction to trials? Verse 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Trials produce steadfastness, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. They also show that if you lack something, they reveal your lack of wisdom. You may lack wisdom. I do. Wisdom is godly discernment concerning the everyday struggles of life. Knowing exactly what to do and why to do it. And hopefully, having the fortitude to actually do what you're called to do. We should react to trials with prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God is glad to give wisdom. Don't ignore the way he has given you to access his wisdom. Some of you in this room right now want to hear from God. I want to hear from God. I need him in my life. I need God. I need his answer to this. Do you know how to read? Then hear from God. Hear from God at your convenience. He wrote a book for you. Hear from God whenever you want. If you lack wisdom, ask him whenever you want. We should react to trials with belief. Our prayers should be soaked in belief. This is more than just believing that God exists. James points this out in 2:19 when he says, even the demons believe that God exists and they shudder. Believe that God is good and that God wants to answer your prayer. Believe that God is powerful and that he is able to answer your prayer. When we know that suffering is the means by which our faith is deepened and we are perfected in the fires of trials, we are more likely to see the truth. Now, let's take a quick little break and talk about doubt. Now, let's agree that the God, if you're there, give me what I want sort of prayer is dumb. God, I don't know if you're existing. You might exist. You might be. I don't know who you are. But, you know, I would like this. That's kind of a dumb thing, right? That's what James is pointing out. You're a double-minded man, unstable, wave of the sea, all that stuff. At the same time, that doesn't mean that doubt can't have its good place in our lives as Christians. Doubt can be good, not in the context of prayer, but doubt can drive us to the Scriptures. Doubt can be a trial in and of itself. There are types of doubt. Doubts of neglect. That, hey, I have ignored God for the last 3 months, and now I'm not sure if he's really active in my life. Okay, well, maybe get on that. You've not prayed or read in several months or weeks, and you're doubting God's presence, that's kind of normal. That doubt should drive you to the Scriptures and to prayer. There are emotional doubts, that you or a loved one is facing a trial in the midst of suffering, and you are doubting God's goodness, you're mourning. That's okay. It's okay, like, God, why are you, I thought you were good. That is a good thing. Bring that doubt to God. Express it. There are intellectual doubts. You have been challenged by something in the Bible or some atheistic argument. You are doubting God's authority or the Bible's authority or God's existence. Well, you just need answers. You have intellectual doubts. Seek wise men who have thought about these things, because you're not the first one. Oh, the problem of evil existed before right now? Yes, we've heard of it. We're aware. Oh, yeah. This verse is really bizarre. Yeah, I know. I've already read that. You want all the answers to it? Or you can just say, hey, I have this one little tiny intellectual doubt, and I'm going to run away from the church for my whole life. That is marks of immaturity. Doubts can drive you deeper into the faith. They tend to rekindle our fire. Make the doubts known, seek help, and you will find it. Getting back to James, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We are to approach God's throne, asking him our heart's desires. And we are to do that with faith. Not faith that God merely exists. Not a faith in the almost gospel of moralism. The almost gospel of moralism of saying that if you do certain things, God will love and accept you. I met a rabbi in Louisville. I asked him, how do you get to heaven? He said, there are these scales of justice. Your good things and your bad things. And if your good things outweigh your bad things, you get to heaven. I was shocked. That is the exact opposite of the gospel. Our good will never outweigh our bad, ever. But Christ's good will outweigh our bad every single time. In this gospel of moralism, some people are crushed under this, you must be good enough, and never feel like it. And others, well, they're puffed up because of their own accomplishments. They've set the bar really low, jumped over it, and think they're awesome. This is my story. I was converted at 16. But until then, I had gone to Christian schools. I went to churches all the time. I went every time it was open. I went more often than my parents. I had my identity in church because I knew I was good. God wanted me on his team. I knew it. I had earned it. And then I went on a basketball trip in the middle of Missouri. And the coach was also the pastor. And he wanted to do a Wednesday night service. And he looked around. We actually drove to a couple places. But there in the Holiday Inn, in the meeting room, he preached a little sermon for us. And I swear, it was the first time I heard the gospel. It was the first time I heard, God does not need you. You need him. You cannot earn it yourself. If you try, you will fail. He has to earn it for you. And I rejected it with my whole heart. Absolutely not. You do not know what I gave up for God. You do not know how much I earned it. You do not know how hard I worked. I completely, completely walked away from it. I was baptized in the gospel of moralism. I knew I earned God's favor. And then, as pastors sometimes do, he re-preached that sermon on Sunday. And I heard the whole thing again, and that time I believed. And I said, God, I couldn't do anything. I need Jesus, and I need him so, so desperately. I have no hope. Every door that I have tried is locked, and you are the only way to salvation. I must have you, or I have nothing. And he saved me. I did nothing of it. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and he raised me to life. This morning, approach the throne of grace with faith in the real gospel that grants the stability. Today, repent of your sin. Acknowledge that what you have done is wrong. Your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, that you willfully do what is contrary to God's will, and you willfully neglect to do what God has called you to do. This morning, repent. For the first time, for the thousandth time, repent and believe in the gospel. You have no other hope. Lord, you are good. And you are all we have.